Bonjour la famille. Je voudrais partager un peu de mon récent voyage d'apprentissage des langues avec vous. Go ahead and laugh. Get it out of your system. Nous prévoyons d'aller à la fête de Tabernacles à Montagnac en France cette année. En préparation, quelques-uns d'entre nous ont révisé et appris le français. Nous utilisons l'application Duolingo. Cela a été stimulant et amusant. Je vais oublier la plupart du français limité que j'avais appris au lycée et au collège. Il a été difficile, very difficile, de réapprendre certains éléments. So that's in an attempt to speak French. Hopefully some of you might have guessed the language. I'll tell you what I said in English, so you'll have an idea if you don't speak Kentucky version of French. I said, hello, family. I would like to share a bit of my recent language learning journey with you. We plan to go to the Feast of Tabernacles in Montagnac, France this year. In preparation, a few of us have been reviewing and learning French. We use the Duolingo application. It has been challenging and fun. I had forgotten most of the limited French that I learned in high school and college, and it has been a challenge to relearn some of those items. For those who are interested, I am currently sitting on a 24-day streak in the Sapphire League on Duolingo. Not sure what that means, but it's highly touted and very important. Or so I've been told, at any rate. The little hearts that I get every day would seem to indicate that it's very important, as well as all those gems that are currently in my gem bank. We all prepare for the Feast of Tabernacles in different ways. We do this throughout the year to a certain degree. We faithfully set aside our festival tithe, as we are commanded to do, our second tithe in preparation for the feast. And as the feast approaches, we take time to plan and to organize and to schedule and to research where we're going to be traveling to, what restaurants we would like to enjoy, who else is going, what we would like to do while we are there. Now, I've seen some of your all's schedules over the years, and I know that some in the room schedule very precisely down to the almost 15-minute increment what you're going to do when you travel. Some of us don't plan quite that extreme, but we all plan to a certain degree to keep God's feasts. And this year, with a language edition, it has offered a unique and mostly fun challenge to the preparation for the Feast of Tabernacles. It required a bit of an earlier start, as you might imagine if you heard me speaking French there a minute ago. And it required a bit more determined and focused effort to think about planning for the feast. So I'd like to talk to you a bit today about my experience. So I've realized over the last few weeks now that this experience offers what I believe to be some valuable insights into our own spiritual preparation, both for the Feast of Tabernacles, but more importantly, our spiritual preparation for the coming kingdom of God. And I'd like to draw your attention to some of those parallels today, because I think they serve as good reminders for us, some things for us to consider and to reflect upon as we make our way through our Christian walk. Now, this is not meant to be an advertisement or an endorsement for any particular language learning platform. Most of them, there's a whole variety that you could choose to use. I like the free ones. But there are a number that you can choose to use, and they all share very similar approaches and concepts and methodology to the one that I happen to be using currently. But they all share a same goal. Beyond making money, their goal is to convey knowledge to those who are actively participating with their application. They want to build expertise so that individuals can not only speak a language, but they can hear it and understand it, which in many ways is more difficult. And their goal is to create some degree of fluency with this language that the individual is studying. The app that I use incentivizes daily practice and learning. In fact, you get extra gems for your gem bank if you have a streak of several days in a row of practicing and hopefully learning this particular language. And they emphasize daily practice because it's keyed to an aspect of the human mind. Daily practice is more effective than just a once a week or once a month chunked or random approach to learning. It does several things if you practice every day. It generates a habit. And of course, the desired outcome is to internalize this knowledge, not to just cram for an exam and pass the exam and move on. Most people who use these types of applications, they don't want to just pass an exam. They want to be somewhat fluent or at least conversant in the language that they're studying. And doing this daily, practicing it daily, generates that habit. Daily practice also serves to be manageable. It avoids overwhelming those individuals who choose to use these applications. Studying a foreign language, French in my case, for 10 minutes or 5 minutes or 20 minutes or even 30 minutes a day is not nearly as daunting as a 3-hour cram course once per week, where you hear the same thing over and over and have no idea what the individual is saying. Daily practice also keeps those participants, those subscribers, it keeps them active and having an ongoing connection with the application. So much so that most of these apps have built-in reminders that will send you a text or a reminder on your phone to tell you you have just 10 minutes left if you want to keep your streak alive. And of course, daily practice is helpful for the companies because it increases their own bottom line. And most of these companies, if you get the free version, they're supported by advertisements. So if they can get participants to use this daily, day after day after day, and therefore watch probably more videos and advertisements, then they can pocket some additional cash. Well, there are some similarities that we find in our own spiritual life with God. God has called us and has brought us to his truth. God doesn't want us to cram for an exam. He doesn't want us to wait to the very tail end of our life, or what we may assume would be the end of our life, to try to cram at the very end so that we can pass an exam. God doesn't want us to remember a few facts about his word so that we could pass some artificial exam. God instead wants us to be fluent in his way of living. God wants us to be conversant about his character. God wants us to have a daily interaction with him. I would submit to you that we should have daily time with God. Let's take a look at Colossians chapter 4. This is one of the many passages in Scripture that speaks to what should be a daily interaction between us and our God. Colossians chapter 4, and we'll read verse 2. Colossians 4 and verse 2. I'll read it to you from the NIV version. Colossians 4 and verse 2 says, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful." The New King James, it says, "Continuing earnestly in prayer." The New Living Version renders it, "Devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind." When you think about the idea of devoting yourself to something, this isn't a casual happenstance thing that you may do on occasion. When we devote ourselves to something, it speaks to something that we do with a regular, habitual, recurring frequency in our lives. It speaks to being committed to our connection with God, to being determined, to being driven, to being motivated to engage with our God every day. If you think back to the Gospels, when Jesus would provide a model prayer to his disciples, what does he tell us in that prayer about prayer itself? On Matthew 6 and verse 11, part of that prayer, it says, "Give us this day our daily bread." That portion of the model prayer, it only makes sense in the context of an ongoing, regular, consistent prayer life with God. If we only talked to God, say, every 3 months, we would starve to death before we ever got around to asking him to give us this day our daily bread. The understanding was that this would be an ongoing, regular, daily practice among the disciples of Jesus Christ. That we would regularly, daily go to God and talk to him about our needs that we have for this particular day. That it would become a natural part of our existence to talk with him often. In fact, Jesus gave the parable of the persistent widow in Luke 18, and he said, "Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray. Not that we would talk to God occasionally or whenever it might feel like an appropriate time, or once a week or once a month or twice a year, but that it would be a regular, consistent part of our lives." That type of ongoing, active conversation and connection with God is important. Much like those apps that will teach a foreign language, having an ongoing, regular, daily interaction with God is spiritually profitable for us. It strengthens and enhances our relationship with God. Making this a priority in our lives as Christians, it builds a habit of taking everything, good, bad, and ugly, to God. It builds a lasting habit of immediately going to God when we recognize particular needs. It also becomes manageable. Imagine if we had to save up everything we wanted to talk to God about and we tried to do it once per week. It would be easy to forget items or to be overwhelmed by the amount of time it might take. But this daily, habitual, ongoing connection with God is something that's manageable. It's not overwhelming for us. And that's true for our prayer life, but it's also true for our study and our reflection on the Word of God. Take a look at Psalm 119. Psalm 119, and we'll begin in verse 11. Much of Psalm 119 speaks to the need to consistently go to the Word of God, to not only read it and study it academically, but to then meditate upon it and think about it and discuss it with one another. Psalm 119, and we'll begin in verse 11. It says, "Your word I have hidden in my heart." How does one hide God's word in our heart? How do we actively go about that process? Well, it requires that we take regular, consistent time to study, and then, as we'll see, to not just read it, but to then ponder and think about it and likely pray to God about what it might mean for us in our lives. Drop down to verse 97. Psalm 119, verse 97. It says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation a couple times a week." That's, of course, not what it says. "It is my meditation all the day." Now, I don't think this is meant to intend that this is all we ever think about, because obviously, how would you cook food if you never thought about a recipe? And how would we drive to work if we never thought about how to turn on a vehicle? But the idea is that it's such a common part of our lives that it's not unusual for us to find ourselves pondering God's word. That we so consistently practice this, that we could truthfully say it's my meditation all the day. Goes on to the next verse and says, "You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies." Now, it's not just because the commandments exist, it's because we think about them and then we evaluate how do those commandments apply to the decision making that I'm doing in this moment. Says, "For they are ever with me." Verse 99, "I have more understanding than all my teachers." How could that be that the psalmist could say that? He gives the answer, "For your testimonies are my meditation." Someone who spends a consistent amount of time reflecting on the words of Scripture, as we heard in the sermonette. Verse 100, "I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts." I apply what I find in your word. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. And how does God teach us? Well, of course, we have services and elsewhere, but primarily it's through his word. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. It is profitable for us as disciples of Jesus Christ. It is profitable for us to reflect upon, to set aside time to meditate and to consider the precepts of our God. Of course, God gives us rest periods throughout our lives where we can stop and have more concentrated learning, and we should, of course, make the most of those. Hebrews 4 reminds us that there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. God gives us these weekly points where God tells us, life may have gotten busy. Let's pause for a moment and center our lives once again on what should be most important. And what a blessing it is that God interrupts our busy lives every 7 days with his weekly Sabbath. It has been said that slow and steady wins the race. I'm sure we all know the parable of the hare and the tortoise and the race and the principles that we can learn from that. And there's much truth in that principle. Daily incremental progress, both in language learning and, more importantly, in our spiritual character growth, that daily practice, incremental, is measurable, it becomes discernible, and it can be quite meaningful for us spiritually. One challenge, though, that's presented when you try to use one of these types of applications to learn a language is that we all learn differently. We all internalize information differently. What works for one person or one user of an app may present a challenge for others. In fact, there's significant research on learning styles and how people learn and internalize information. So in response, learning apps and language apps have incorporated multiple styles and approaches to try to be universal, to reach a mass audience. There's portions of your learning a foreign language on most of these apps. There's a portion of audio where you have to listen to the language presented to you. There's tactile learning where you have to type in responses. You may play games where you have to match things and words. There's the visual of simply reading the material and trying to learn it. And then there's the audible, where you have to repeat back to your phone a particular word. And if you struggle with accents, this can be quite difficult, I've discovered. And then there are time drills that are designed to help map things in our own minds, where you're racing against a timer. And the idea is that the knowledge becomes almost reflective. We don't have to think about it. We just reflexively know the answer. Well, our God, much like these language apps, our God has used multiple teaching styles over the years to direct and to guide his people. We read the Old Testament. We see the sacrificial system, which is a whole host of ideas to teach God's people his way of living. God used a talking donkey one time that we know of to reach someone with vital information. God has used signs and wonders to convey understanding and instruction to his people. When God was working with the nation of Israel, God would use the corrective might of enemy nations to teach them and, in many cases, to correct them. Read the Old Testament, especially the books of Judges and elsewhere, and you'll see that God would use Moab and Ammon and Syria, Assyria, Babylon, and so many others to teach his people who were unwilling to learn a different way. Well, this diversity of teaching and approach is still found for us today as members of the church. The most common ways that we learn are through personal scripture reading, through meditation, through prayer, and through fasting, and we often talk about those. But we are blessed with so many other avenues that are available to us today to learn and to reinforce God's way of life. There are podcasts and articles. There's sermons and blogs and booklets, FI classes. And then there's the practical hands-on approach to learn, well, what does that look like in real time practically? And there are Hilltop projects, FOI projects, and so many other opportunities where we get to take the theory of God's way of life and we get to implement it physically in our lives. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Here we find this principle of God working in different ways to reach and to guide his people. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries or service, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to the one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy or inspired speech, to another the discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he or as God wills. God places among his people various gifts and abilities and experiences. God leads and guides his people to implement in different ways his way of living, that we might all learn better God's way of life. I was recently talking to a member of the church. She's been in the church for many, many years, and she commented on how nice it is to see various people serving in different ways, maximizing and utilizing their strengths to better serve the people of God. We can all learn from examples and perspectives and approaches. It helps keep things interesting, and hopefully it can help keep us engaged. God wants us all to be engaged in this process of character growth and of serving the body. I would encourage all of us to take advantage of the opportunities that are available to us for us to increase our own learning, and for where possible for us to serve and to involve ourselves in the work of the church. Another observation from these language apps is that most of them place a heavy emphasis on repetition. And they do this because it's proven to be effective. It's not glamorous, but it works. The same word, the same phrase, the same concept is repeated again and again and again over the span of a few days. And then often, a few weeks later, it will be brought back again and it will be repeated again and again and again. And why do these apps do this? Why do they rely so much on repetition? Well, it's because it works. Humans have the ability to forget. Lev Goldentouch, who is the co-author of The Key to Study Skills, he has a PhD, he studies the mind, and he said, our neurons are hardwired to forget something with roughly exponential speed. Our capacity to forget things is remarkable. Indeed, that's how God designed us. And it's a blessing. If you initially, when you hear that, you think, well, that's terrible, but it's actually a blessing. Because imagine if you were unable to forget every visual image that was presented to you from when you were born forward. How confusing would it be in our minds if we couldn't forget what the road looked like last week or last month, or what the car that we passed on the interstate on the drive to services, and you pass 100 cars and you can't forget every car that you saw. Imagine if our minds had all that information and we could never forget. God designed us so that our minds can prioritize what's important and we can forget with exponential speed, as Dr. Goldentouch would say, those things that our minds don't find to be important. But what if we want to learn something? Well, Goldentouch and his research would say it requires a minimum of 7 repetitions for the average human to remember something. And this is important when you're learning a foreign language, which is why most of these apps build in repetition. Well, there's a similar principle in our spiritual learning process. That's why we have sermons and topics that are repeated year after year after year. It's not as though we hear one sermon on faith and then we never hear about faith again. It's not that we hear one sermon about the holy days and we never hear about them again. One could argue that one of the reasons God gave us a weekly Sabbath and annual festivals is because God knew that we would need repetition. We would need to be re-engaged on topics that perhaps we studied last year or 10 years ago or 20 years ago, that we would need to hear those same truths again, that we might remember them, that we might then be prompted to use them in our own spiritual development and growth. But sadly, through the years, some have lost interest. I've shared the story before from the early 90s, and at the Feast of Tabernacles, and the person in the row in front and the individual who was speaking that day came out and said, "Brethren, why are we here?" And the person in the row in front said, "Here we go again. Have to hear this again." And again, you know, we can mix up how we speak, but the truth of God needs to be repeated. And if we ever lose interest in it, if we decide we've heard it all before, how could this be relevant for us? Then I would submit that we're on the path to forgetting. And those who were in the church in the 90s, you would remember that many, it would appear, did forget some fundamental truths that had been taught and retaught and retaught for years. Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We find this warning or this concern existed for Paul as he reflected on this congregation in Corinth, that if you read Paul's letters to Corinth, he clearly loved them very much, even though he corrected them in some ways very directly. And yet it was evident that Paul had a love and an affection for this congregation, and that he very much desired them to be successful spiritually and ultimately to be in the kingdom of God. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2. He says, "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy." So Paul reminds this congregation how much he cares for them. "I'm jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." And he uses that imagery to convey the relationship and the purity that should exist between us as members of the church and Christ as the head of the church. Then in verse 3, he says, "But I fear." He has a concern. There's something about Paul's experience with this congregation that gave him pause for concern. "I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity, from the purity that is in Christ." This is a concern Paul had for these members in Corinth, that at some point, somehow, they would lose what we would call their love for the truth of God. Verse 4, "For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." Paul had reviewed this congregation and considered them, and he recognized that there was a weakness that existed there for them, and it's a weakness that could exist for any of us as Christians, that we would spend a year or 5 years or 10 years or 20 years or 4 or 5 decades in the church of God, and that we would just sort of slowly drift off to sleep spiritually, that we would begin to forget the importance of the simplicity that is in Christ, those basic truths that we were excited about when God called us, and we've heard 1,000 sermons maybe about the Sabbath ever since, and perhaps it loses its luster in our minds. I was talking to someone recently. They've been in the church for decades now. It's not somebody from one of our congregations here. And they were talking about the holy days, the particular holy day that they were discussing at the time in the conversation. And this person said, every year I learn a deeper understanding of some aspect of the holy day. And I was pondering that and thinking, this person's been in the church for decades now, and yet they were still excited about this upcoming holy day. And I realized that this individual approaches every holy day with that expectation. They've already decided before, or she has already decided before she comes to the holy day. She approaches the holy day with the attitude of, I still need to learn. I need to be reminded of what's important. And so she comes with the attitude of, I'm going to learn something today that's going to be emphasized in a way that perhaps I haven't heard emphasized in the past. That's the choice that she brought to the table. What an admirable thing for someone who's been in the church for so many years. What a lesson for all of us that we would try to approach weekly Sabbath services, the annual holy days, Discern Magazine, anytime we're hearing God's word taught to us, that we would try to approach it from the attitude of, sure, I may have heard this before, but what does God want me to learn? We heard that in the opening prayer. We hear it almost every Sabbath in the opening prayer, that God would help us to learn what I need to learn and you to learn what you might need to learn that could benefit us in the coming week. That's a choice. We're going to have repetition. We can choose how we respond to it. Another component of these language apps that strengthens and enhances them is that most of them will establish and then rely upon a sense of community. I don't know if you've been on any of these apps, but most learning apps incorporate your friends. In fact, they will try to get you to send a message to all of your friends so they can be invited on this wonderful journey with you. Now, I have a policy. I don't do that to my friends, because I'd still like to have them. But if you don't invite your friends, then you will have other mythical friends that they will give you. And they're presented as being real people that you can compete against. They're probably just computer-generated avatars, but you'll have interesting names. Sometimes they'll have a picture, and they'll be part of your group that's going to go on this learning journey with you. Why do these apps do that? Well, it's because humans are social, right? These developers realize that humans often respond better if they're with a group of other individuals, if they have that sense of community. And so if you don't bring your friends along, they will give you friends that can be in the journey with you. It hits on the emotional psyche of humans that we like to be around people generally, and we sometimes respond if we feel like we're responsible for a group. If you're the one that needs to do just 10 more minutes so the whole group could go to the next league, for example, then you feel pressure to do your part to help this mythical group of individuals level up, if you will. It also prompts a sense of competition. And it's designed to help push the individual, sorry for the loud pee, to push the individual to strive for accomplishment. It leads to accountability. On the app that I'm using, to advance from one league to the other, there's this little sign that'll come up and say, you have 2 days left, and you are in the demotion zone. Which means, if you don't put in a few extra minutes and get some extra gems and some of the other rewards they give you, the XPs they call them, then you may not move on to the next league. And you really, don't you want to be in the next league? And so they'll remind you, and there's this sense of, I've got to do a little bit extra today. Now, my daughter educated me. One time I was really excited one week, and I was just spending a lot of time. And she warned me that if you outperform, then when you get into the next league, they'll expect you to perform that way in perpetuity. So if you lay off for a few days, they'll let you be in a league that's more survivable, I suppose. But that sense of competition and community, it drives individuals to participate. I've been doing this with a small group of friends who are also going to the feast in France this year. We're not on the same league, but we talk about where we are and what we're doing. We're all trying to keep our streak alive to make progress. And how many days have you actively participated in learning this language? And there's a similar concept for us in our own spiritual life. Rarely, rarely has God called people to stand alone, all by themselves, without connection to others. Occasionally, that's happened, but very rarely. What is more likely to happen is that God calls individuals and they choose to go it alone. And that's the choice the person makes, not the choice that God made for them. God has called us to the greatest journey in life, and he gave us the church. It's a gift. God chose to give us that priceless gift, to be part of a body of connected people, people who are bound together as family by the Spirit of God. And brethren, that is a gift. God knew that we needed it, and so he gave it to us. It's a gift that we can choose to participate in fully or not. We could choose to tell God no thank you, or we could choose to see the gift for what it is. We have so many opportunities because of the gift of God's church. We have a congregation of individuals that we can come and assemble with every Sabbath and on the holy days, who are also right along with us are on this same journey. They may be in different leagues, they may be further advanced or not as far advanced, but we are on this same journey together to the kingdom. We have weekly services. We can choose to show up early and to stay late and to talk and to share time. Or we could choose to roll in every week after week after week, roll in as the song is starting and roll out with the last prayer. Sometimes we have to do that. Sometimes there's accidents on the road that makes us be late, a whole host of things. But if that's week after week after week, that's a choice in many cases. Young people have the opportunity to go to camp. They have the opportunity to serve at camp. We have the Feast of Tabernacles. We have the variety of church activities that are organized by other members who are on this journey with us that we can actively participate in as our schedules allow. God gave us a church, this body of people. And the effect of that group is that it often prompts us to realize that we have a duty to show up. It prompts responsibility and, in many cases, this sense of accountability that I may not feel like doing that today or whatever, but I know that so-and-so would need to see me there. Or I know that today might not be the best day to get up in 95-degree weather and go and stand out on the hot dock and watch kids jump into the cool water, but they're not allowed to jump if I'm not standing there in the hot sun. So maybe today that's what I need to do. Those obligations that are placed upon us by external forces often drives us closer as a body. And the church also sponsors certain challenges. If you like challenges, there's the scripture writing challenge, the Bible reading challenge. There's challenges at camp and winter weekend and so many other activities. And the goal is not that we would compete with one another spiritually, but to introduce the idea of iron sharpening iron, that we would invest in each other's success, that we would make the conscious decision to try to help those in the room with us to make their way towards the kingdom of God as well. That we could be accountability partners at times to improve us all, to be willing to step in and help and to encourage and to offer the support and the example that's necessary to help someone else move on to that next league, if we want to overuse the metaphor. And brethren, I would submit to you that we need this community. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. Ephesians 4, verse 30. It says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by which you were sealed for the day of redemption." Then we're given some guidelines on how this group of individuals, this motley group that God has called from all walks of life and backgrounds and interest and history, how we're supposed to function together. It says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away with you, put away from you with all malice." If we were all disconnected people who just saw each other at services remotely and didn't know each other, never spoke, never interacted, were not on the same journey together, then that instruction wouldn't be necessary. But God called us to rub shoulders with each other, to be involved and to be a part of one another's lives as we make our way forward. And God wants us to protect those relationships. "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by which you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another. Be tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ Jesus forgave you." God has called us and placed us in a body of people. And God wants us all to individually and collectively engage with that group and then work to protect those relationships. I would encourage all of us to share what we're learning, what we're studying, what we question, what we've been working on, or what we've been working toward. This requires a deepening of our fellowship with one another. It requires that we take the time to be vulnerable in sharing what we've been studying and what we might have questions about or what we're working on in our own lives, and also that we would listen and encourage those who are walking the path with us. This is a choice that we individually make. It's not something that we can shove off on someone else or excuse ourselves from. I'll give you an example of what this might look like. Last Sabbath, we were in Houston, of course, and after services, this large group of individuals, we went out to a Vietnamese restaurant after services. And we were there, were about 18 of us, and we walked in, and we sat for a couple hours, and at the table, this really long table, there was this long discussion about Scripture and about the church. We touched on COVID policy. We talked about the future of the church. We talked about the millennium and what that might be like and various ideas about what it might be like literally to live in. We shared lessons that had been learned personally and collectively over the last few years. And then we talked about what could we do with those lessons and how do we use those to help ourselves individually and also to help the church collectively. There were a host of scriptures that came up. There wasn't complete agreement about every one of them as we talked about ideas, and we shared and reviewed and considered what it is that we know for sure, what it is that we wonder about, and what it is that we've been learning. And it was a beautiful thing to sit in a conversation like that and to have that type of banter on the Sabbath. That's something all of us have done in the past, and I would encourage all of us to make a priority as we go forward. Over the last few weeks in walking through these courses that I've done on this app, I was reminded that what is not used, what is not practiced, what is not prioritized will be lost. See, I studied quite a bit of French when I was in high school and in college, and at one point, I could have some conversations, not a lot of conversations, but a few. And I realized that so much of what I once knew had been lost. There's not a lot of opportunity in Kentucky to practice and use French. Some of those things came back quickly. There were a few things that I remembered almost immediately. But others, even though I look at it and I know I used to know the conjugation of verbs, for example, Others have proven to be quite a struggle, just to try to get back to where I once was. And that is also true for us regarding spiritual things. In Galatians 1 and verse 6, Paul said, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel." It's interesting that Paul didn't say, "I marvel that you're turning away from the gospel." He said, "I marvel that you are turning away from him who called you." To turn to a different message, to forget the truths of God, it's not just turning to something new and exciting. It's to turn our back on our Father that had called us. See, God did not call us to merely know spiritual things. John 8 and verse 32, Jesus said, "You shall know the truth." So he called us to know it, but the effect of knowing the truth, he said, the truth will make you free. It will make us free to live God's way of life. It would make us free to shine brightly in a world that is growing darker and darker by the day. The knowledge of the truth that God gives us allows us to be free to walk God's way of life, to be free to grow and to be free to choose to apply his way of living every single day. But we have to make the choice to use it. Notice Psalm 111 again. Let's go back to Psalms. Psalm 111, and we'll read verse 10. Psalm 111, verse 10. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." It's the beginning, having that respect and reverent awe toward our God. It's the beginning of wisdom. But then it says, "A good understanding have all those who do his commandments." I would submit to you that spiritual blindness comes from failing to do, failing to practice, failing to make the daily choice to put into practice, to use the knowledge that God has given us, to prioritize his truth in our decision making. It takes incredible effort just to return to prior fluency. If you once knew a language or part of a language and then didn't use it, it takes a lot of work to get back to where you once were. In fact, sometimes getting back to where we once were can seem to be harder than learning it correctly the first time. If we apply that lesson to our spiritual lives, we cannot afford to make such a costly mistake spiritually. We cannot afford to set the truth of God aside and to choose not to use it, to not practice what we learn, to not prioritize the truths of God and how we make our own decisions. Doing so, brethren, can lead to spiritual blindness and make us fall away from our God. I would submit to you that it is almost always immediately obvious when someone is speaking a foreign language, especially if they struggle to speak whatever that foreign language might be. I can surmise that there's no one here who thought I was a native French speaker at the start of this sermon, unless you're deaf. I don't think anybody would have assumed that. And so it is with Christian growth and character. God called us from this world. God's way of living, God's truth, God's character, it's not our natural language, if you want to use the analogy. It's something that has to be learned and practiced and studied. And we all notice a Christian example. We notice those who have taken the time over the years to grow and to implement God's way of life, who've taken it very seriously, who have invested the time and the effort and the energy and the commitment before God to grow in godly character. Community notices those examples, and certainly God notices those examples. So how are we doing? What is our daily streak on studying the Word of God and meditating on His Word? What is our daily streak on praying to God, on having an emphasis on Christian living and growth? How would we rate our own Christian fluency? Is it becoming more and more natural to us, or are we still struggling? Are we conversant in Scripture? Do we read it with clarity? Are we able to articulate and clearly and accurately convey the truth of God? As Paul wrote to Timothy, can we rightly divide the word of truth? Do we read God's word with understanding? Do we have the spiritual discernment to read situations accurately? And as we go about writing our lives from day to day, week to week, year to year, as we write our lives, do we write with clarity and appropriateness? Do we live and decide and act and choose in harmony with God's word? Do we have ears to hear when our master speaks? Are our hearts tuned to the language of God, that we recognize it and we are immediately drawn to it? All of these things require training, and they require practice and discipline and learning. It requires a daily devotion to God, a daily devotion to His way of living, a daily devotion to take care of our calling, and a devotion to our community of believers that God has placed us in. We should approach our Christian life with the goal of being fluent in godliness, so that it becomes natural for us to live and to think, to speak and to reason and to love as God does. I've had a bit of fun trying to learn a modicum of French in preparation for the Feast of Tabernacles this year. I already know I am not going to be fluent by the time the feast rolls around, but I do plan to be able to ask important questions, like where is the restroom, and be able to ask that in a way that could be understood. But going through this has reminded me that the festivals of God point us to something much greater, to the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, and ultimately to the eternal kingdom of God. And we must effectively prepare for the world to come. This requires a daily commitment to choose God, to interact with Him, to be committed to our calling, to His church, and to the practical application of the Word of God. A biento, mes amis. Together, let's make strides to the kingdom of God.